I welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program, brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and we've come up to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9, the master-slave relationship, and then we will go on into the chapter. As we have opportunity today, we're glad that you have chosen to study the Word of God with us, and we appreciate you being with us. I left off last week looking at submission and obedience, and subjection and obedience. We talked about the wife being in subjection to her husband, and the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And then we were looking at the obedience of children to their parents. And then I want to conclude that section by looking at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the subjection and obedience of servants to their masters. I want to read that section again before we begin this morning. Look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 with me if you want to follow along in your Bible. Paul writes, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good things each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him." And so we see the master-slave relationship. Before looking at the details of that, I just wanted to make a comment this morning with regard to slavery, both in the Old and New Testament, and especially in the New Testament. A lot of people want to know if slavery is so wrong, and to enslave people is that. Why is it that in the New Testament especially, slavery is not condemned? You find Paul regulating slavery and not outright condemning it. And I just wanted to make a comment on that before we look at these details. Slavery was a very large part of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. And Christ chose, rather than just abolishing it immediately, Christ chose to reveal his word in a way to discuss it and to regulate it. And that would do two things. First of all, the regulations and the conditions we see here for masters, for example, don't threaten your slaves. Those principles eventually led people to abolish slavery altogether. The proper treatment of someone else eventually led to individuals using Christian principles to abolish slavery. The second thing that it accomplishes is that it does not completely eradicate a business arrangement, if you will, a master, an employee-employer relationship. That is perfectly fine to have an employer and an employee. And so it allowed for the proper relationship between a master and a servant, which is perfectly fine to have levels of authority, people working for other people. Many of us today work for others. There are those who are above us. Many people have bosses, and sometimes bosses have bosses above them. There's nothing wrong with that work relationship. So Christ was careful not to abolish that altogether, but in laying down principles, it abolished the improper use of an employer-employee relationship. And it led to, in our nation, with the Civil War and other factors, led to the abolishment of slavery. It was Christian principles that did that. And so I just wanted to make a comment about why is it that in the New Testament we don't see the immediate abolishing of or condemning of slavery. Christ chose to do that in a different way, to accomplish that, but in a different way. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we find that servants, like the children mentioned above in verses 1 through 4, they are to walk in obedience. They are to be obedient unto the master. Remember this section, walking in subjection and love and obedience, wraps up this section. So we're still talking about subjection and obedience. The servant was to serve in singleness of your hearts as unto the Lord. They are to serve as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and they are to serve as unto the Lord. Notice in verses 5, 6, and 7, Christ or the Lord is mentioned in all three verses. God is also mentioned. The point being that when we are working, we are to still keep our minds on God and Christ and make sure that we are a faithful Christian when we're working. These servants were Christians, and they had to remember that when they're working throughout the day, they are Christians, and regardless of how they're being treated, they serve the Lord. They're going to be rewarded for their faithful service to the Lord. So keep their eyes on God and Jesus. They must work with single-minded devotion to be seen of Jesus and God, not men. This idea of from the heart, not just out of ritual or formality, and also putting your whole heart into it. One version reads, serve wholeheartedly. So when we're at work, if we are a New Testament Christian, we need to remember to keep our hearts serving God and Christ, even in difficult times. And for some servants or slaves, if they had a master, especially that was not a Christian, they might be mistreated, but they have to keep their eyes on God and Christ. And so that single mindedness or wholehearted service. They also must remember that they are servants of Christ. And so verse 6, but as servants of Christ. And that's an interesting thing. The same word, bondservant or slave. And so if they were mistreated, that should not be an excuse to live an improper Christian life. They're still the Lord's servant as well, not just servants of men. And these servants who will serve well will be rewarded by the Lord. And so put your all into your work and wholeheartedly serve God and Christ. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. Work as if you were working in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. The work ethic for many people today is just terrible. They lie and cheat and steal, and they're lazy, and they want to get paid for doing nothing. They revolt. They're disobedient, and it's in many places in the workforce in our country and even around the world. The work ethic of many people is just terrible, and we're reaping what we're sowing on that with poorly made products, large turnover in the workforce. People, especially younger people now, are just working for a little while and then quitting. There's not a lot of dedication to the company like in years gone by. And so we need to have a proper work ethic. And then Paul also addresses the master, or today we would say the employer. Masters, do the same things unto them. and forbear threatening. They are to give up threatening their servants, knowing that their master, God, is in heaven and is watching. Masters must treat their servants justly and fairly, because that is how God will treat them and the rest of mankind. There's no respect of persons with God. One version says favoritism. So treat them properly. Don't threaten them. Don't beat them. And that would be one principle that eventually led to the abolishment of slavery, is the treating a person like they were an object or property. And that's how slaves in this country and other places were treated, as property, bought and sold as property. But they're human beings, and you're not to threaten them, and you're to keep in mind that your master, capital M, if you will, is in heaven, God, and we're going to have to be held accountable to him, and there is no respect of persons with him. We're hearing a lot today about racial prejudice and injustice and treating people unfairly and that type of thing, and that's something that we must always watch. It's easy to be unjust. It's easy to engage in partiality or respect of persons or prejudice. It's very easy to do, but we must stay away from that. God himself is no respecter of persons, treats everyone the same, without partiality, without favoritism. Everyone is treated the same way with regard to becoming a Christian, what is demanded of them as Christians, how they are taken care of by God. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so we need to learn from him on that matter, and that would solve a lot of the racial tensions and problems, the riots and the various things that have been going on this summer. A lot of that would be solved with biblical and Christian principles if we would get back to that. In God's world, there is no racial injustice. In man's world, there is. So we've got to get back to God's principles as laid down in the Word of God, and these things would clear up. But that's the problem, isn't it? We're in a world today where many people, especially the younger generations, they don't know anything about God's Word. They're told there is no God. They've been raised without God, without a church service, without prayer, without Bible study. They've been raised in a secular, atheistic family environment, and it's just getting worse and worse, and we're seeing the fruits of it this summer with all of the problems that have been going on in various cities around the country. We've got to get back to biblical principles. And so the employee-employer relationship, and even though slavery has been abolished in this country, it doesn't make the news, but there is slavery in other parts of the world. It still goes on, and it could be eradicated again with biblical principles. But at least in our nation, it has been abolished, but the employee-employer relationship still stands, and these principles would apply there. Then Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, and we are going to at least get into a little bit this morning, if we don't get into all of it, the subject of walking in our relationship as a soldier of Christ, walking in warfare. We have a spiritual battle that is going on between the Christian and the devil and his angels, and it is a regular war. It never ends. It's always there and will be until Jesus comes again. And that war began when the devil appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and it has been waging ever since and will be until the devil is thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. So right now, We have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So Paul is going to close the body of his letter with this discussion. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians carries with it two main themes, as we've been studying over the past several weeks: the Christian's walk and the Christian's wealth. The spiritual wealth or blessings that we have in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, and the Christian's daily living or walk, chapters 4 through 6. And concerning the Christian's walk in Christ, Paul has written previously in this epistle about the responsibility to walk in unity, starting back in chapter 4, in newness, in love and light, in wisdom and the Spirit, in subjection and love, and in obedience. And Paul is going to close the epistle here with one more responsibility of the Christian's walk, and that is the Christian's walk of warfare. And then he will conclude with some closing remarks and a benediction. So, what about the Christian's walk in warfare? Well, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. I believe we can at least get through that area of our study this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he's going to talk about the various pieces of the armor of God. Paul begins this portion of his epistle with the word finally, where he wants to write one final word about the responsibility of the Christian's walk in Christ, this walk in warfare. Paul opens up by saying that he wants these Christians to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We're talking about a spiritual battle here, not a physical warfare. And our strength is going to come by being in the Lord. Spiritual strength. We have to be in the Lord. We have to be a Christian. We have to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We have to be in the church, in the Lord. That's the relationship where we can gain this strength to fight the devil. And so, are you in that relationship? That's the key, friend. Can we help you to be baptized into Christ? Paul is writing about the spiritual strength and power that all Christians can be empowered with from God as they fight the devil. We can't do this alone. We need God's help. He's willing to provide the strength, the help, and the whole armor of God. He stands ready to help us. The Lord will give Christians strength, but they must put on the whole armor of God to avail themselves to that. The whole armor, or the full armor of God. We don't need to leave off one piece. We will take some time, most likely, as we wrap up this study in our next lesson, to be looking at those various aspects of the whole armor of God, but we have to put all of it on. We can't just put on our favorite pieces, the parts that we like, and ignore the parts that we don't like. We have to put it all on. And Paul lived at a time where the Roman soldier with his armor was very popular, and you could see the Roman soldier many different places around the empire. And so he uses, and also in Ephesus, and he uses this figure that they would be very familiar with to describe the Christian and his battle with the devil. So as they were used to seeing the Roman soldier with his army, his armor in the army, the Christian is to do that very same thing. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can take a stand. Paul talks about the wiles, or the cunning schemes of the devil. We get our English word method, or methodology, from this word. The devil's methods, his crafty, deceitful, cunning methods or schemes that the devil uses to cause people to sin. He deceived Eve. He lied to her in Genesis chapter 3. God said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The devil said, "You will not die." He's a liar. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. He's a deceiver. And we need to understand that about the devil. He's going to make it look good when it's not good. He's going to deceive people. He often uses the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. These basic lures or temptations. And back in chapter 4, Paul had already written, "Give no place to the devil." And we have to understand that we are in charge of that. Neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, 27. And are you giving him that place? Am I giving him that place? And so the choice is ours. We can resist him and he will flee from us, James tells us in James chapter 4, or we can let him in. But he's going to be crafty and using various deceitful and cunning schemes to try to get us. And so we need to battle him knowing, we need to know about our enemy. Many people are defeated by enemies because they don't know their enemy. And Paul says in another place, 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know how he works. That's why he's recorded in Scripture to tell us how he works, his methods. When does he come? What does he use? And he even is so bold to try to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And there, in one of the temptations, he quoted Scripture but took it out of context. That's deceitful. Sounds like Scripture, but he's misusing it. And so we know what he's up to. We know how he works. And we can withstand him if we will put on the whole armor of God. Paul goes on to write that our wrestling or our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical fight. We don't physically fight individuals. It's a spiritual battle. But against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. These principalities and powers and so forth are individuals. There are spirit beings, the devil and his angels, and then there are those who do the devil's work. And men and women can actually carry out the work of the devil, and so they're on his side as well. And we need to be reminded of that when we see the world around us. That oftentimes men and women in their lifestyles, their policies, their ideologies, their way of life, they're just simply doing the devil's bidding. And it becomes a very dark and wicked and evil world. Notice the word darkness in verse 12. Darkness and wickedness. They speak of the spiritual forces that are in alliance with the devil. There's a spiritual battle going on in heaven and on earth for the souls of mankind. And so Paul is describing the Christian as a soldier. He will do that several different places in the New Testament. He uses the word soldier. He uses the word fight. He uses the word war. War, the good warfare. And it's a great figure that we need to remember, and especially in this town where we appreciate our soldiers out at Fort Campbell. We appreciate the soldiers and the good work that they do in fighting for and maintaining freedom here and around the world. We appreciate our men and women in uniform. We need to understand that the Christian is a soldier of Christ. We're in the Lord's army, and we have a daily battle going on, personally in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. So we fight for ourselves, we fight for our marriage, our children, fellow Christians. We fight for people in the community who need to be saved and come to the gospel. It's a very dark world. And notice the word dark, wickedness, and evil. This is something that is terrible. This is something that is bringing people down into darkness, wickedness, and evil, and sin, and degradation. It only hurts, and that's what the devil wants. But the Lord wants us to overcome, be victorious, and be with Him in heaven. The devil wants us to be defeated and go to hell. So this battle is being waged. Knowing this, the Ephesian Christians are admonished by Paul to take up the whole armor of God. Every piece of the armor must be put on in order to win this battle that we've been talking about. With God's full armor for protection, the Christian can stand, or one version says resist. Stand your ground, another version reads. Resist, stand your ground against the devil, and withstand in the evil day. Paul will write in chapter 5 and verse 16, we already looked at it, that the days are evil. But Paul wants the Christian to be the winner, to take up this whole armor of God and put them on and be victorious. And so we will look at these pieces of God's armor in our next Bible study. And then we'll close the book out. Thank you for being with us on the program. If we can help you to be in the Lord, let us get together, study God's Word, so that you can learn how to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and be that soldier of Christ that you need to be. Thank you for being with us today on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.